As I shared last week a little bit about reaching the lost, but I want to continue that. I may continue this next week. I'm not really sure yet, but you know, the fields really are white on the harvest, and maybe sometimes we don't see it because we don't have eyes like Jesus does. Well, I guess that's not too surprising, you know, but we can pray that we can see the things that he sees. When he looked out, you know, the harvest field was ready for harvest. Amen. But I want to share a little bit about reaching the lost and really kind of a heart for the lost. That's what I'm really trying to come across with this morning, is just having a heart, having a desire, having a mindset that says, I want to reach the people around me. I want them to know this Jesus that I know. Amen. And maybe that will inspire you to draw closer to Jesus yourself. But I scribbled something here in my notes. We all agree that someone should tell lost people about Jesus. I think we all agree somebody should tell them. And many Christians even think that they should tell lost people about Jesus, yet many don't. And I would say that even myself, there are opportunities I think that I have passed by kind of just because I'm not in that mindset, not focused. And after a while, you know, you say things like, oh, I should have said that. I should have done this. I should have prayed for them. I should have encouraged them. I should have done that. And so I think this morning what I'm really trying to do in the message is just to inspire us to be a little bit more aware of what's going on around us, to have a heart for those that are struggling. Because, you know, the struggle is not just for this life. The struggle will continue on when people pass from this life. And for those that don't know Jesus, it's only worse. It may be hard and difficult here, but it's only going to get worse. But I just want to start out first part of the message this morning talking about a few obstacles that might keep us from really sharing our faith and witnessing to others. This is not a complete list, obviously, but there are a few things that I prayed about. Well, number one is probably... I shouldn't say it's number one. I don't really know. Everybody, all individuals are a little different. But the fear of rejection, and maybe we don't call it that, but the fear of, you know, being looked at like you're some kind of a weirdo, or, you know, family members will just say, you know, what's your problem? You know, will you just kind of tone it down a little bit? You know, you're always talking about Jesus. And so sometimes fear of sharing, fear of not being looked on well by others, being thought as kind of strange or kind of odd. Sometimes that keeps us from sharing our faith. Jesus in Matthew 10:32-33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now that's a pretty serious statement. And, you know, if we'll take that to heart and look at that, you know, Jesus wants us to share, wants us to confess him before people. And obviously we need to do that in wise ways, in right ways, in effective ways. But to hold our tongue and say nothing is really not an option for us as believers, because we want to declare Jesus to others, and we want Jesus to stand before us and before the Father someday and say, this is one of mine. He didn't deny me. She didn't deny me. And so, Father, here they are. Amen. Another obstacle to being a witness, and maybe this is obvious, maybe it's not, but having a bad testimony. And what I mean by that is having a kind of a lukewarm life, living for Jesus on Sunday morning between about 10 and 1, and going out and on Monday you know, getting upset with people and being unforgiving and being angry and not living as, you know, a lot of the people in the world know how Christians are supposed to act. That doesn't mean that they want to become Christians, but they kind of know some of the rules. Like, you're supposed to love and you're supposed to forgive and all that kind of stuff. And having a testimony that is kind of the testimony of a double life really doesn't help your witness at all. Because people look at you and say, why should I have what you're telling me I should have when it's not working for you? 1 Peter 3:15, this says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I just want to focus on that first part of that verse, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts means, God, I reverence you. I'm going to put you above everything, all my desires, all my wants, and all my needs. And I'm going to want to do things your way. And if you'll do that, your witness will be a lot more effective. You know, people may still call you weird, but some of those people that call you weird and strange and odd may someday come to you and say, I want what you've got. I don't know what it is, but I want Jesus. And a good testimony will help that. Amen. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Be a Christian. If you know what Jesus expects of you, if you know what the scriptures teach about the behavior of Christians and how we should act and how we should operate in this world, then do that. Rather than keep on putting it off and sometimes I hear, I guess what I would call excuses. Well, you know, Jesus forgives me, nobody's perfect and all that. And yeah, that's true, nobody's perfect and yes, Jesus forgives me, but to use that as an excuse to not live for God, to not live as a Christian, to live on fire for Him, you know, that's what He's looking for. He's not looking for lukewarm Christians. He's looking for people who are wholly dedicated to Him. And that doesn't mean that they have to be loud and boisterous and, I guess, even obnoxious, but they need to be real. Amen? Knowing the Word of God but not practicing it, and that kind of goes along the same lines as knowing what's right and then not doing it. Matthew 23:1-4, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Again, it's Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and He's saying they know the right stuff. They've got the rules figured out, and they're telling everybody else, follow the rules. They themselves aren't even willing to lift a finger to help them. And I guess that's just one of the things that we have to be careful about, is we may know what's right to do, and then we go preaching at everybody else saying, you better do this and you better do that, and then we don't even do a thing to help them. You know, sometimes some compassion will go a long way. And I'm not saying acceptance of sinful behavior, but compassion for where they're at. There was a time when you were bound, when you were struggling with life without Jesus, and maybe there were some things that you just had a real hard time getting past. You know, maybe sometimes it's good to remember where you were at a long time ago, if you've been saved for any length of time, and understand and know that the people that you're witnessing to and that you're trying to reach for Jesus are there. Sometimes, you know, we become Christians and everything changes and we become a new person and everything's great and wonderful, and we tend to forget what we were like before we were Christians. Amen. Alright, another obstacle to being a witness, being offensive. Now, this, little bit of a longer passage. Well, I'll read it. Titus 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed and have nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know, when I put that title on there, being offensive, and I thought, some of these things, when Paul is talking to the men, the women, the young men, and all of that, and telling them to be sensible, to be right in the way they act, the world sees it. You know, the world sees hypocrisy a mile off. And yet, when we're living for God, we're living as Christians, it's really what God is looking for, and it's really what's effective and causes us to be more effective in our witness in the world. Amen. All right, I'm going to move on to Queen Esther. Some of you have read the story of Esther, the book of Esther, not a real long book in the Old Testament. Esther becomes the queen through some circumstances. I'm going to kind of shorten the story because I want to get to one part of Esther. The book of Esther, there was a plot in there to kill the Jews, to destroy all the Jews. And Esther, being Jewish herself, she was going to be one of the ones who would be killed. But Esther had a wise uncle named Mordecai, and Mordecai gave Esther some advice: pray and go to the king, and say something to him about what's about to happen. And in Esther's case, there was, by royal decree, destruction was about to happen to a whole bunch of people, to God's chosen people at that time. Well, still are, but destruction was decreed, but God wanted to make a way for his people to be saved. And he used Esther. He wanted to use Esther. Uncle Mordecai said something very interesting at one point to Esther. He says, you know, Esther, if you don't step up right now and say something, God will bring some kind of deliverance some other way, but you and your house are going to be lost. But who knows if God didn't bring you to the kingdom, to this place of prominence, to being queen for such a time as this. And I think of that often, for such a time as this. Here we are. We're living in a world that really is, seems like they're in the fast lane heading to hell. And here we are, God's chosen voices, chosen vessels, to be able to say something to them, to be able to maybe say something that will persuade them to get off of that wide road and come onto the narrow road. Amen? And who knows, if you're not here in this world, in this life, for such a time as this, to be a witness, to be a light. You know, evangelism is not just for evangelists. And evangelism is not the job of the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or others in the church, you know, certain people. To reach people for God, to reach the world for Jesus is it's the calling of every believer. And I know that the office may be different, the way that works out in a life, it may be different, one or another, but who knows if maybe God hasn't called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Such a time as this, when the world is heading for destruction, and we are God's voices. You know, I know that God could send an angel, God could himself come, but he did come. But he wants to use us to be his witnesses. Amen? And in Esther's case, the deliverance came. Esther came into the king's presence, and Esther affected really a deliverance for the Jewish people at that time. All right. For such a time as this, what we need to do is we need to see, as I kind of started out with earlier, seeing what Jesus sees. Jesus sees the lost. Jesus sees the desperate situation that they're in. And that verse that I read at the beginning, do not say there's still 4 months, then comes the harvest. But I say, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. Jesus is telling his disciples there, you know, lift up your eyes, take a look. And it's pretty easy to see if you really want to see it. There are a lot of people who are hurting. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who are rebellious and live in lives the way they want to live them, and they really don't care about what God says or about what the rules are or any of that. They just want to keep on living. But there are people in our world today that are hurting, that are struggling. They're dealing with depression. They're dealing with loneliness. They're dealing with just not knowing what this life is all about. You know what I'm talking about. There's people out there who are really struggling. And, you know, we'll see them sometimes, and we say, hi, how you doing? And they'll say, oh, okay, I'm doing all right. How are you doing? But they're not. A lot of times they're not doing all that good, but they don't want to tell. They don't want to say it. And yet it's up to us to have eyes to see. And I think that's one of the prayers that we could pray. In fact, I'm going to mention that in the next point here, having to do with praying that God will open their eyes, that God will open up our eyes. Psalm 51, the psalmist here, David, after he confessed his sin to God, in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. It's an interesting thing in Psalm 51 there. David is confessing and really getting right with God and coming clean. And he's saying that then he would teach transgressors your ways. And it says sinners will be converted to you. The effect of a heart that's dedicated to God and soft and pliable in God's hands, it'll affect others around. And in this psalm here, it says that, you know, that sinners might be converted to you. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to talk about a little bit about, I started out before saying the don'ts. How about some do's? Here are some do's. Witnessing for Jesus, telling people about the Lord. Here are some things that you should do. And this is a lot along the lines that I just talked about. Being prayerful. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And our prayer should be, God, reveal yourself to them. You know, if we're concerned about people, we'll pray for people. If we're concerned about us being a better witness and more effective in this life, we'll pray for that. If it really doesn't matter to us, we probably won't lift up any prayers to God for it either. It just sort of works that way, doesn't it? The things that we're really interested in, those are the things that we pray about. God, I need a new this, and I need that, and I need this other thing. But sometimes our prayers should be more on the order of, God, I've been selfish. I've been holding back. I haven't been telling. But God, I want to be a witness and I want to be effective and I want to see some of my friends and relatives come to know you. And let that be a prayer. Amen. Brethren, my heart's desire. This is from Romans 10:1. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his own Jewish people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. The Apostle Paul is praying for his own people. God, save them. God, rescue them. God, open up their eyes. Amen. We can do the same. I think all of us know people who don't know the Lord or maybe are struggling in one way or another in their life. Maybe they walked at one time as a believer, but they've fallen away. They're backslidden. Our prayer should be, God, I want to be an effective witness. I want to be able to help them. If I can steer them in the right direction and get them back on track, I know that it's the work of God. Amen. But God uses us. There may be the words that we say, the prayers that we pray, that will affect someone. Amen. We need to be truthful in our witness for Christ. You know, our witness for Christ is not just, hey, come to Jesus and everything will be better. But telling people the truth about, you know, the future, it maybe is uncomfortable, but we do need to tell them the truth. And let me just share one passage out of Revelation chapter 20. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That seems like a strange part, at least to put that in the section of truthful. But the truth is, that's what's going to happen. That day is coming. There's going to be a day when people will stand before a judge, when the books will be opened. And what will they reveal? You know, and we need to tell people that in our talking to them about coming to the Lord and becoming a Christian, becoming a follower and a disciple and a servant of the Lord Jesus. The truth is, if they don't, there's not a good end. It's destruction. It's a lake of fire. Amen. And even saying this now, I know it's even uncomfortable saying it. I don't want to get anybody upset, but I also don't want to get God upset by not telling you. You know, I think most of us know this, but the truth is, there is coming a day when everyone will stand before God, and they won't be able to hire, you know, a lawyer to cover them. They're going to be there between you and God. Amen. And the books are going to be opened, and the books will reveal the kind of person that you were. And then the one book, the most important book, will be opened. The Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name's not in there, if the people that we're talking to, if their name is not in it, that's what we've got to be telling them. If your name's not in that book, it doesn't matter what you've done here. It doesn't matter how good a person you've been. It doesn't matter how many times you said you're sorry. Saying sorry is a good thing. I'm not saying that's wrong, but having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's when that name gets into that book, that's when the life is changed. That's when someone not only says, I'm sorry, God, I accept what you've done for me on the cross. I accept the fact that you were punished in my place. And then telling God, from now on, it's no longer about me. I want to serve you. I want you to be my master. I want to be your servant. I want to follow you. Amen? There are a lot of people who've made commitments And the commitments have been sort of like, well, God, I'm sorry. I hope my life is better. Amen. And then they go on living just the way they've always lived. There should be a change. Amen. I think the evidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is that there's been a change in your life. There's been an experience. The Bible calls it being born again, being a new creation, a new creature. Hallelujah. But we need to tell people the truth. That is part of the witness. The witness is not just Jesus loves you and Jesus has a plan for your life. And he does. But the other half of that truth is, if you're not willing to accept what the gospel teaches and what Jesus taught and what the scriptures teach, then the end is not going to be good. Amen. Our witness, on the other hand, you know, being truthful about hard things, but our witness needs to be filled with the love of God, filled with His love flowing through us to them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. It is the love of God that should be motivating us and inspiring us to share with others. It's not you annoy me, you bother me, you should become a Christian so that my life will be easier. No, nobody says that out loud, you know, but sometimes I wonder, God save them, they're causing us all sorts of trouble. How about God save them because they're destined for destruction? You know, I mean, it's a prayer for people to come to know Him, but what's the motivation behind it? Is it the love of God? 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen, love is really a key in sharing the gospel. It's a love for people and a love for God. Amen. It's a love that's more than just words. It's a love that's born out in action. Amen. All right, I'm going to shift gears for just a second here, kind of in closing this morning, but the passage I read before from 1 Peter, you know, be ready to give an answer, to give an account when people ask you, so what's the big deal about Jesus? You know, we should have incorporated into our message, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if I went through all of the detail here that I have in my notes this morning, but the thing about having a testimony and actually writing down some of the events that have happened in your life, knowing what is the message. You know, God loves you. That's really the beginning of our message. It's God loves people. God loves you. And then, you know, part of our story to them is, God loved me, and here's how I know. God loved me. I was in trouble. I had problems. I was depressed. I was bound by different things, and God made a way for me to hear the gospel. God sent someone to me to tell me the truth about Himself, and I know that He revealed to me how much He loved me. When I understood what Jesus did on the cross for me, it was so incredible. And again, this is not Pastor Harry's story. This is your story. And I'd like you to use some of these points if you take the notes with you and maybe write out kind of what you would say to someone that you'd be witnessing to. All right? Because I'm doing this because I really want you to get into the mindset of, you know what? you're going to see people probably almost every day. You're going to see people. And if you're ready with something that you've worked on and practiced and looked at and thought about and prayed over, maybe you'll have something to share with them. And maybe it's not all at once, but you know, to say someone, you know what, Jesus loves you. And they say something like, yeah, right. Well, let me tell you, Jesus loved me so much, and here's what kind of person I used to be, and here's the problems I had, and he revealed himself to me, and he made himself known. And things have never been the same since. Amen? You know, part of our message, okay, God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. All have sinned. I was not right with God, and he showed it to me when or through. Okay, you can kind of fill in the blanks on some of this. I wasn't right with God. I was messed up. My thinking was so totally contrary to what it means to be a sinner. I just thought sinners were some of the really bad ones that did terrible crimes. I didn't realize the things that I was doing, the jealousy or the various things inside of my heart that I was holding, that those were just as terrible a sin as some of those things. And as we share our witness with them, we can say, but I came to a place where I realized I was wrong. The result of sin, before I was a Christian, this is the death that I was experiencing in my life. I was experiencing destruction. I had no hope. I really didn't have a plan for the future. I didn't know what I was going to do. And yet, God stepped in and gave me purpose, gave me a life. Now, again, I'm trying to get you to put your name in here. Alright? And part of the answer that we give, as Peter is saying, be ready to give an answer. One of the answers, one of the things that we need to be ready to say is, would you like to have a new life with Jesus? Would you like to confess your sins to him now? Would you like to accept him into your life as your Lord and as your Savior? Would you like to accept what he's done on the cross for you? Amen. You know, we should be ready to ask that question. It's maybe it's a little awkward at times, but I think we should be not just ready to share our testimony about what God did for us. We should be ready to ask, so are you ready? Would you like Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus? Would you like to have a new life? Would you like to start over? I know that I've experienced that with a number of people that who've become Christians, not necessarily through my witness, but I've heard their testimony, and they've said things like, you know, I just didn't realize, you know, that things could be so different. And they can be. And part of our story is, you know, when you tell them, you say, but there came a time when I said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Now, this is something you can tell people. You know, it really is part of being prepared. I've got the little thing here, my story. Some of you follow in the notes there. But I was messed up. Okay, that's my story. I was messed up, and here's how. And I'll tell you all the details, okay? But I wanted a change. I was sick and tired of it the way it was going. And here's what I did, and here's what happened. I heard a message. I heard about Jesus. Now, I'd heard about Jesus, and me personally, I've heard about Jesus since I can remember. But I didn't hear about the Jesus who loved me, who died on the cross for me. Oh, he died on the cross for the sins of the world. I always believed that. But when I came to realize that he died on the cross for my sins, for me personally, it made all the difference. Amen. See, I heard a message. Jesus died for me. And I confessed my wrong and I asked Jesus to be my Lord. I confessed it to him. I said, Lord, I've been wrong. I've been messed up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry how I've grieved you, grieved your heart. I'm sorry for having hurt those around me. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me and come in. Come into my life. And part of my story is my life changed. I don't know how. I don't know what exactly happened, but things became new, became different. All of a sudden, things that I used to do, I didn't want to do anymore. All of a sudden, things that I really didn't care about all that much, I really wanted to do. I had a hope and a future. I had something to go on. I had, you know, a hope that this life isn't all. And when I'm done with this life, that I'm going to have a better one yet with God in heaven. Amen. I want to read something here this morning. This is part of an email that I got a couple weeks ago. I get some things. This is a story by Bob Paulson, who I don't really know who Bob Paulson is. I think he's somehow connected with the Billy Graham organization. But title of the article here, and I'm not reading the whole article, I'm just reading a little part of it here, A Passion for Evangelism. On a hot July evening in 1973, a friend invited Mark Anderson to an event at the Minnesota State Fairgrounds in St. Paul, Minnesota. When they arrived, Mark discovered it was a Billy Graham crusade. And as he listened to his message, he was struck by the thought that Billy Graham sounded as if he really knew Jesus. Mark remembered that his great-grandfather had been a Methodist circuit rider and church planter, but that heritage had not continued through the succeeding generations. At the invitation, Mark felt a pull to join those going forward, but he hesitated. Then Mr. Graham said, "This is the final call. If you are going to give your heart to Jesus tonight, you must step out right now and make your way down front." And almost before Mark realized it, he had joined the flood of people streaming down the aisles. That night, his life was changed forever. Immediately, he felt a deep passion for the lost. He told everyone he met about Jesus and how he had changed, how his life had been changed. That first year, he led 32 family members to the Lord. He and his soon-to-be wife, Karen, started by making lists of all the people they knew. We prayed over them every day by name, Mark says. We asked the Lord to grant us opportunities and strategies and to open up their hearts, which he did. We understood that Christianity is defined by obeying the Word of God, Mark says. The idea that one could actually be a Christian and not obey the Great Commission was unthinkable. We would never count ourselves Christians if we didn't share our faith with people. That's a pretty interesting and pretty strong take on it, isn't it? And I guess I agree with that. When people say they're Christians and yet they're not interested in having anyone else become a Christian, they're not witnesses for him, how much of a Christian are you really? Now, and this isn't really to put some kind of guilt on people, but to say, you know what? It's part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go therefore. Amen? And I know that maybe we all may have different roles in that, but we all ought to have a heart to reach the lost. And I would suggest doing exactly what I just read that fella and his wife or future wife at that point did. Made a list of all of the people that they knew and began to pray for them daily. Pray for them by name. God, reveal yourself to them. God, show them who you are. God, save them. God, rescue them. I would say if there's anything that you can take away from the message this morning, maybe that would be it. Sometimes I say, hey, here's some homework. Read this or read that. How about some homework? Make a list. Maybe there's 3 or 4 people. Maybe there's 10 people. Maybe there's some people that you know that don't know the Lord. And before you go running up to them and start bringing them the message, maybe start on your knees. Start by praying and saying, God, touch them, reach them. Make ways, make opportunities. I'm quite often amazed that when we ask a question like that of God in prayer, God, make a way. God, open up a door. Let there be one of those heavenly coincidences. You know, we know that there aren't any coincidences. But that God would open up doors. And I think you'll be amazed sometimes at even questions that people ask you, that you go, wow, I never thought I'd hear that question out of that person. But here's the answer, you know. And so, I guess, in conclusion this morning, we are witnesses. We're called to be his witnesses. Maybe that doesn't mean a pulpit, or doesn't mean a soapbox on the street, but maybe it, not maybe, it does mean people around you, people that you are with, people that you see, that you have a heart for them, that you see them the way that Jesus does, lost, not knowing him, amen, and hurting people. So what's going to work? Prayer. Prayer is going to work. Praying for them. Sincerity and honesty. Being sincere about your Christian faith, being honest with people, telling them things that they need to hear, things that maybe they don't want to hear, and again, telling them about what's going to happen if they don't become a Christian. Yeah, I know that that's a touchy subject, but I know that we can do that in a tactful way, in a loving way. I know that we can. You know, if people don't really see that there's going to be any benefit one way or the other to knowing Jesus, maybe they don't want to come in. Maybe they've seen too many Christians who aren't really living as Christians, and they're going, well, why would I want that? But we've got to tell them about the real Jesus, and we've got to show them what it looks like, amen, by living as real Christians, amen, being sincere and honest. And we have got to love them. We've got to love them. Some, I think probably one of the things that doesn't happen as much as it should is the love of God for those that are lost. It's easy to get upset and annoyed with them. It's easy to say, oh yeah, there they go doing their drugs and they're drinking again and all this other kind of stuff. And yet, instead of complaining about it and moaning about it, saying, God, could you help them? God, could you step in? You stepped in for me, God. Step in for them. Amen. Hallelujah. So do you know someone who doesn't know Jesus? I'm sure you do. Why don't we stand up this morning and let's start out by praying for them. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are coming to you on behalf of the people that we're naming right now in our thoughts, in our minds. God, help us as we have influence, as we have contact with them, to be effective witnesses. And Lord, we pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit in their lives, that you would touch them, that you would reach them with the truth of the gospel, that you would show them, Lord, that there's a better life than this, a better life than living and serving the devil. God, there's a better life. It's serving you. It's following you. God, I pray that you would help us to be your witnesses. Lord, I pray that all of us that are gathered here this morning would become more effective in our witness, that we would take to heart being ready to share, and Lord, being prayerful and being loving. Hallelujah. God, I pray that you would touch us this morning with a desire, a burden for the lost. Lord, open up our eyes to see the fields as they are white unto harvest. Hallelujah. God, we praise you and thank you. Help us this morning, Lord, as we go to be your witnesses. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a good day and go be a witness for Jesus. Amen.